look great. Would you smile at your neighbor? Just look at him and smile big. Some of you husbands, that's the first time you smile in a while. Do it again. Smile. There you go. Well, my parents are gone away again this week. They will be back very briefly. So I am your fill-in this morning. And I'm just so grateful for my parents. I'm thankful that they can get away together a little bit. My mom, I've talked to her quite often, and my dad. But my mom has just been so blessed by this time that they've had away together. So, amen? Amen. I want to share with you, if you'll turn to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 7. In verses, we'll start at 36. Are you there? If you want me to wait a minute, say, wait a minute. All right, I'll wait a minute. Susie needs help after service bringing Christmas decorations out. So if we get five of the men, if you'd help with that, it'd be awesome. I would stay and help you, Susie, but I have a meeting after this at St. Anthony's. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, speaking of Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet, behold, behind him weeping. And she had begun to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And when she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Then when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, he didn't say it out loud, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There's a certain creditor who had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay him, freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more. And Simon answered Jesus and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask of you this morning to preach your word, to make it relevant, to make it life-changing. Bring revelation, Father, from heaven. Transform us. Father, right now, bind every evil spirit in this place. We cast it out. Seize this place, Jesus, with your anointing. Lift weights, feed the flock, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a strong humming up here. If you could just kill all this up here. I got a little bit of a plugged ear, so I'm a little more sensitive to it this morning. When you read this text superficially, your brain will have a tendency to think of the alabaster box that was broken at the feet of Jesus and the woman anointing his feet. You'll remember in these other instances, Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, let it be memorialized because of this woman. Do you remember them stories? When you read this, it's so similar that they almost sound like the same story, but they're not the same story, although it is a similar practice between the two women. Here is the difference. The woman, this woman is before Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus, who anointed the feet of Jesus. Before. This woman is before Mary. The story happens much earlier, and it's not so much in preparation for the body for burial as it is an expression of thanksgiving. This woman does it on the backdrop of Pharisees, and they're gathered in the midst, and this woman comes with a radical praise and a radical worship, and it creates some sort of contention. And I want to reread verse 39 briefly. And it says this, now when the Pharisees who had invited him in saw him, he spoke within himself. He didn't say it out loud. He spoke within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He thought it. So Jesus begins to communicate, and what they're doing is they're challenging the validity of the ministry that Jesus is about to do. Because of his associations. He says, if you are a real man of God, if you're a real woman of God, you wouldn't let this woman touch you. And I just want to park on that just for a second. And it's, I love how Jesus addresses this very, very pointedly. And he tells them, whoever is forgiven much loves much. He looks at them and he says to these Pharisees, he says, you say because I'm a prophet, I shouldn't touch these people. I shouldn't be associated with these people. I shouldn't be around them. And another way of saying it, this is what Jesus said. He says, no, because I am a prophet, because I am who I say I am, because I can do what I say I can do, because I can heal who I say I can heal. That's why I touch them. Not what you said, not, oh, if you were a real man of God, you wouldn't be around those type of people. You wouldn't be around that type of woman. You wouldn't be around that type of man. And I'll be honest with you. I've been around church my whole life. I've seen some church people say that. Hello. If you were really a Christian, if you were really a man of God, you wouldn't be in that area. You wouldn't be hanging out there. And Jesus addresses it very pointedly. He says, no, because I am a prophet. Because I am who I say I am, yes, I go and touch them. You don't need a doctor when you feel good. You don't go to the doctor's office and say, hey, doc, I came in to see you. Doc Jonathan, I came in to see you because I didn't have a cold. I didn't have anything wrong with me. I just came into your office just to talk with you. No, I go to the doctor's office because I need something. I go to meet with Jesus because I need to touch him. Subsequently, the religious people are who hung Jesus. Jesus found more fertility with sinners, with people who did the wrong thing, with people who were wayward people than he did with the religious people. Can I get one good amen in this place? So if you say this morning, if you've lived with a concept in your mind, well, I don't want to go there. We should never shun people because we disagree with them. We should connect with those people that we disagree with. We should allow those people to touch us, and we should touch them. Here's why. Here's why. We can never change people who we won't touch. And I know I'm a little crazy, and I'm a little whacked out the last year, but I have this overwhelming tendency within me. I love church. I'm a church kid. I love coming in here. There's nobody that loves the preach word more than me. There's nobody who loves worship more than me. But there's something deep within me that's burning that's saying, I must go about my Father's business. I must touch a hurting people. I must help people who can't help themselves. And I believe that's the cry of who Jesus is. I believe that's the cry of Jesus' heart for us. We must touch those who other people shun. We must have influence on them. I believe I am anchored enough. I am Christ-like enough that their belief system will not contaminate mine, but my belief system, my Jesus, my Savior, will contaminate them. If we've got it like the Bible says that we have, it will be just fine. he must not be a prophet, because if he knew anything, he'd know that she was a sinner. He knew that she was a sinner. Here's how good she knew it. He knew it so good that he knew their thoughts. They didn't even speak it. They didn't even say it. They didn't even come out with it. They just were, if he really knew what she did, he wouldn't be hanging with them. And he didn't even hear them say it. He heard their thoughts. So don't you think he knew this woman was a sinner? He knew everything that she ever did. And he made it a point to stop in his ministry and address this woman. And I thank God for that. I thank God that that is the heart of this ministry. He delivers two types of people. And he spends most of his time addressing the perspective of this. If he were really a prophet, he wouldn't touch this woman. No, I believe it is I'm better than her attitude. The I'm too good to touch her thought. You're not better than anyone else. I'm not better than anyone else. And even if my theology I think is better, or you think your theology is better, even if I live better or worse than you live, you're never too good to touch humanity, because if you're too good, you're not like Jesus. He responded and said, because I am a prophet, I will touch her. And I will let her touch me. I could go on and on about this, but Tuesday night basketball, I love it. I had a man walk up to me last week and he said, why do these kids even like you? Why do they know your name? Why do you know their names? What is it? What is going on in here that this is happening, that this ministry is happening? I said, I've got something real prophetic for you. I'm nice to them. You know why I'm nice to him? He must not really be a prophet. If he knew she was a sinner, he wouldn't touch him. No, because I know who Jesus is. I touch them, and I want them to touch me. Two deliverances. Because I am a prophet, I will let them, I will let her, I will let him touch me. Here's what Jesus is dealing with. He's showing them that this woman's radical worship is a result of a radical deliverance. Your mind is going to have to stick with me on this. I'm going to move fast. Radical worship cannot be taught. I've heard all the messages on worship. I've heard all the messages on praise. I've been leading worship for 20 years. I can't teach you radical praise and worship. I can't tell you enough times, lift your hands, sing unto the Lord. I can't do enough of those things. What really happens in a person's life, you'll see a person go from, I'm not doing anything, I'm not saying anything. When God moves in a life, radical deliverance drives radical praise and worship. I can tell you why I get up and worship. I can tell you why I get up and praise, because God has done something in the inside of me that's unrecognizable, that's beyond word comprehension. God has moved in my life. God has moved in some of your lives in a miraculous way. It wasn't a command. It was an instinct. It was something deep in her spirit that made her so grateful that she had to express this thanksgiving in this way. Can I just say this? Don't get used to Jesus. Don't get used to what he's done in you. Don't let salvation become common within you, that you forget what you're even grateful for. We're entering into this Thanksgiving season, this season of gratitude and thanksgiving and just a warm heart of gratitude. Don't forget what God has done for you. You might not have all the money you need to pay your bills. You might not have everything you need in your hand right now. You might not have everything that you want right now. But don't forget the reason that you were thankful all those days ago. When you walked into church and God did such a miraculous work in your life, you said, I've got to praise him. I've got to jump. I've got to worship him. Don't get used to Jesus. Follow me on this. Jesus informs these people, this disciple, if you will, that those who are forgiven the most love the most. So if it is the forgiveness that brings forth thanksgiving or radical worship, is it the sin or is it the relief of the weight of guilt and sin that creates this heart of gratitude? I'm going to say this again because I want you to wrap your mind around this. Jesus informs these people that he's speaking to that those who are forgiven the most love the most. So if it is the forgiveness that brings forth thanksgiving and radical worship, is it the sin or the relief of that sin or guilt that creates this heart of gratitude? I've been in church all my life. I've been in some wonderful services, and I've been in service enough to go, I'm not sure if I agree with that. We used to sit in testimony service. Anybody ever sit in testimony service? Wave at me. Few of you. We used to go to testimony services. They'd say, oh, I thank God because I've been delivered from a miserable life of sin. I hated that sin. And I've been delivered from it. And here's what I want to ask you. I'm sitting there in them services and I'm contemplating what people say. And I'm thinking to myself, do they really hate the sin? I could tell you this for me. I like my sin. You're pausing. Don't get distracted. I like my sin. The sins that I selected to commit, the sins that I selected to engage in, the sins that I entered into, I liked them or I wouldn't have done them. What I didn't like is afterwards, the fleeting thoughts. Good morning, Austin. Good morning. The fleeting thoughts of, I can't believe I did that. What in the world was I thinking? A day later, a week later, a month later, going, that sin that I did, that I liked so much, what was I thinking? What was I on? What was I drinking to do something like that? That weight was on me. Bearing down on me. Not the weight of sin, the weight of regret. The weight of breaking a confidence. The weight of breaking a heart, the weight of breaking a friendship, the weight of wronging someone, the weight of saying something I knew I shouldn't have said. The weight, the unbearable weight, the weight of sin. So if it isn't sin that torments us, and it's the weight of the burden of the guilt of wronging someone. The aftermath, the fleeting thoughts, the struggling of a tormented soul, wrestling with my own behavior and my own choices. It's driven people to liquor bottles. It's driven people to stick needles in their arm. It's driven people to put a gun to their head because they couldn't handle the weight of the choices that they made. The weight, the burden, the tormenting of a soul. Not just sin. The guilt of abandoning a child. The guilt of abortion. The guilt of lying. The weight of breaking a heart. Not that you can't go on. You can go on. You're tough. You're strong. You're relentless. But nobody knows when you lay your head down at the end of the night the weight you feel. Can I get one amen? Comes out in anger, comes out in hostility, comes out in pride and arrogance. Beneath it all is the issue, the root, the unbearing guilt of what was I thinking. I want to say that not all guilt is bad. I want to say that there's times that I, let me speak of me, I felt guilty. I felt like I did something wrong. I believe it is a sense, a sign of moral consciousness, a sense of responsibility. What worries me more is people that can say anything, do anything at any time, and they have no struggle with it, no guilt whatsoever. But this morning, I want to spend just a brief moment, and I won't be long, I promise you. I want to spend a brief moment helping you with this weight of guilt, entering into this Thanksgiving season, entering into a season of gratitude. realizing that the weight of regret is an indicator that you have not presented yourself in the best way. That deep down inside of you, there's a better you wanting, striving, pushing to come out. That deep down inside of you, I have done this, but I am not this. You might have saw me do that. You may have heard me say what I said, but that does not represent who I am. Guilt is not just whatever others say about you. It's what you say about yourself. What was I thinking? Follow me now. Here's what we do. We offend somebody. I yell at Bradley. I offend him. I say the wrong thing. I break a heart. I snap in a moment. You fill the blank with your sin. You fill the weight with your regret. And here's what we do. Follow me on this. We change the story so the weight isn't quite so bad. We switch the narrative so it's not so much weight. I yelled at Bradley. I flipped at him. I lost it at him. And a day later, I say, that wasn't that bad. I didn't do anything that bad. I don't know why he's mad at me. I don't know why my wife, she needs to respect me. She's just hurtful. She's hurt. I remember what I said. We change the narrative. We change the story. We twist. Have you ever heard it? Have you ever been in a room and somebody did something that was just off the wall crazy? And a week later, you hear them tell the story, and the story is totally different than the way it happened. Come on, can I get an amen in here? We change these stories so we can bear the weight of the guilt. Here's the problem with that. Here's the issue with that. When we change the narrative to make the memory more palatable without remembering how we elicited or initiated people's response by telling ourselves the different stories, it creates a toxicity in our souls. Listen to me now. If you don't hear anything else I say, when you do that, it creates this toxicity in our soul that stops us from getting what we need. What is it? What is it that we need? We need God's grace. We need His mercy. We need His kindness. We need His forgiveness in our lives. The problem is God will only fall on truth. But we change the story. We twist it up. We make it more bearable. How does God forgive us? How does He minister to us? He can't. Because we've lied to ourselves. Not to other people. Not to the other person. Not to the person we hurt. We lie to us. God will only fall on what? Truth. That toxicity in our souls that stops us from getting what we need from God, because He will only fall on truth. We change the story because the weight of what we did might mean admitting my son is acting the way he is because he saw me do something or heard me say something that I know I shouldn't have. We have to stop the lies. Guilt that leads us to change is a powerful thing. Guilt that leads me to walk up to my brother. I'm tired of fighting with you. I'm so sorry for the way I hurt you. Will you forgive me? Guilt that leads us to change. It's a powerful thing. You know why we don't have huge moves of the Holy Spirit? When I was a kid, man, churches would come unglued. Am I saying it right? You know why we don't? Because everybody's doing this. This is my story. and I'm sticking to it. I'm not saying I'm sorry. He did this. She did that. Toxicity in our spirits. God can't fall, but only on truth. Guilt that brings you to humility and pulls down pride and lies is miraculous. Am I a man enough to say I'm sorry? It is not our sin that holds us. It is our pride. Jesus says, if my people, which are called by my name, would... I got more Bible knowers in here than that. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, pray. I got the, Jesus says, I got the Brillo pad. I can wash you up. I can make you white as snow. I can make it look like it never even happened. I can heal you. I can fix it. I can heal your broken heart. I can mend it all up like it didn't even happen. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves. Guilt that leads you to change is a powerful thing. Hallelujah. If you think like I think, you say to yourself, after you realize that you have to come to a place of humility, if you think like me, I'm a little goofy thinking, but I think some of you will relate. If you think like me, you think, Ryan, what do I do with the things that I've done that I can't say I'm sorry for? The things that I can't take back? The people that I hurt that I can't get an I forgive you from? I shared this in the first service. My grandfather called me 14 years ago. He said, on a New Year's Eve night, he said, hey, Ryan. I said, hey, Gramp, what's up? Can you stop at my house? I said, Grandpa, it's New Year's. Why am I going to stop at your house? Oh, stop it. No, I'm not stopping at the house. That's something I can't take back. There's people in this room. There's things that you've said, you've done, you've committed. You can't take it back. What do I do when I can't take it? What do I say when words aren't? What do I do? What do I do? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at this. He was despised and rejected by men. You ever been despised by men? You ever been rejected? A man of suffering, acquainted with disease, he was despised as one from whom men hid their faces. And we didn't respect him. Surely he has bore our sickness. He has carried our suffering. Yet we considered him plagued, struck by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was pierced for our transgression. All the guilt he was pierced for. All the things you wish you could take back, he was pierced for. He was crushed for our iniquities. Listen to this. Listen to this. Don't get distracted. The punishment that brought our peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Ryan, how do I go into Thanksgiving? How come I don't feel this festive feeling? How come I don't feel thankful? How come I can't make it feel right? Be justified by faith. You can't fix what you can't fix. You can only fix what you can fix. I want to pray for two types of people, and I'm closing. Look at that. It's 11:03. How am I doing? I want to pray for two kinds of people. I want to pray for the person in this room that says, I need to make something right before the holiday. I can't go on another Thanksgiving. I can't go on another Christmas like this. Guilt that leads us to healing is a powerful thing. And I want to pray for the second person. You say, Ryan, pierced for my transgressions. The punishment of my peace was on him. What does that even mean? I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what you're saying. Jesus came and he died for a wretch like you and me. Would you stand with me? What can wash away my sin? Come on, somebody lift their hand and tell them, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would the prayer people come? Singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. Father, we thank you that we don't have to carry guilt. That the punishment of our peace was on you, not on us. Father, I pray in this house for a person who says, man, I need that peace. I need that forgiveness. I need that touch from heaven. I pray for that person that you bring healing. Healing to hurts. Father, we thank you that you heal things that we can't. Thank you for that peace. Thank you for that forgiving power. We love you this morning. We say that all of our hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen.